A little girl with shining eyes and a little face aglow said, "Daddy, it's almost time for Sunday school. Let's go. They teach us there of Jesus' love and how he died that we might all have eternal life by trusting him." Dad sighed and said, "Oh no, not today. I've worked so hard all week. I'm going to go to the woods and to the creek. There I can relax and rest. I need one day to rest. Fishing is fine, they say. So run along. Don't bother me. We'll go to church some other day." Well, months and years have passed, but Daddy hears that plea no more. "Let's go to Sunday school." Those childish years are over, and when Daddy is growing older, when life is almost through, he finds time now to go to church. But what does daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up almost all last night, and I've got to get some sleep." Well, that story can be repeated over and over, where fathers, mothers, any adult have not taken the things of God that seriously and have made them common and not important. And we wonder why the children do not have a heart for God. Just recently, the Wall Street Journal came out with a report on children and spirituality. Unique for the Wall Street Journal to have that subject just last week. And in that report, it talks about the fact that elementary children, early junior high, if brought up in any kind of a church background, do have a very firm faith in God to some degree and a desire for spiritual things. However, by the time children graduate from high school now in our country, a very small percentage have retained that perspective. And we can blame the different educational systems and the media and all of those things, which have an enormous impact, as we'll talk about tonight. But they said the number one factor is the lack of spiritual reality in the parents' lives. The prophet Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, there near the end of that Old Testament age, before the revelation of God would go silent for 4 centuries. Think of that, 4 centuries. That goes all the way back to just about when our hemisphere was discovered, so to speak, and then beginning to be colonized in the 1600s. That's how far back, how long that time is. And Malachi deals very clearly with the problem of the attitude of God's people regarding the things of God. And here we are at the end of this New Testament age. We don't know how long it'll be before the Lord comes, but we certainly see some of the same attitudes that are prevalent today, not only as expected in the unregenerate world, but unfortunately among God's people. And so as we look at the book of Malachi, we see, first of all, God's working with his nation, his covenant nation. And then we can apply it, as the New Testament does, to each of us as individual believers. Now, the theme of this book really gets down to, do we trust God or not? And the Lord makes it very clear that they did not. 6 different major subjects are preceded by God making a statement, and then the attitude of questioning that the people there had. And they, you know, this people had been miraculously brought back to the land. God fulfilled the promise of Jeremiah, and they came back after the 70 years captivity. God did one miracle after another through Cyrus, through Darius, the great emperors of the Persian Empire. Is an amazing thing. And the temple was rebuilt. And then the walls were rebuilt with Nehemiah. But just like the prophets Zechariah and Haggai had to encourage the people under Zerubbabel's leadership, now the people had lost their heart to really believe God under Nehemiah's leadership. We don't know whether it was written between the 2 times Nehemiah was there or in his last time that he was really dealing with the spiritual problems of the people. But Malachi was the final prophet to deal with this lethargy and lack of respect for the things of God. And so this questioning comes 6 different times. Now, they had had a hard time. They were still under political domination by Persia. They had had, because of their own doing, a poor harvest. The hearts were indifferent because of this. There was obviously bitterness there. There was moral problems and other issues, and that's why they were questioning the ways of God. And back in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says in Malachi about the burden of the Lord. This is a somber oracle, a message from God. And in chapter 1, we saw in our first 2 messages, the priest who represented the truth about God, the truth about the Messiah, that helped run the sacrificial system and had the great privilege of teaching about God and the truth, had not taken their role seriously at this time. In fact, the priest's service was defiled. It was done for gain. It was mechanical. It had nothing to do with genuine spirituality. We saw in our last message a very strong exposure of the priest's lack of heart to fulfill the purpose that God had given to them. And now we get the response of the Lord very directly, his warning about dishonor. God's warning about what happens when you dishonor God by not living according to his will and not responding to his love and to all that he has done. And so we're going to be looking at the first few verses of chapter 2 as we see this warning, which is a very serious warning. If you look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." Well, that's rather direct, isn't it? All right, wake up, priests. You, the ones that have this privileged honor of being part of the Aaronic line of the Levitical tribe, you have been given the privilege of handling the sacred things of God and representing me. O priests, this commandment, this word from God is directly for you. 1 Peter 2:9, for us as believers, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, speaking of us individually, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So to this warning, to this commandment that is given to the priest, I think we can find in all of our lives a direct application that we need to look at here. And so let's look first of all that when we dishonor the Lord by not valuing our lives and the sacred privileges we have to serve him, there will be a reaping. There will be reaping. Look with me at verses 2 to 4. "If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast. And one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Folks, that's a direct word, okay? No way around it. But what it does do, folks, is help us understand that as gracious and long-suffering as God is, oh, what a merciful God. His mercy is everlasting. Thank God for that. But this is what is on the heart of God. When people know better, when these priests who had the great privilege and who had been taught carefully took their office and their privilege lightly and disgraced and dishonored the name of the Lord through their actions, God was long-suffering. They weren't destroyed, but he was deeply grieved. And my friends, I do think we have to ask ourselves, this nation of priests, God's people in our day, especially here in America, how is God's How is God's reaction compared to this reaction? I think it's probably more similar than we want to think. And so first of all, we see, because of their dishonoring of the Lord, they will be cursed. They will be cursed. And this is very direct. The reason for the curse is going to be clear. It's clear just in the whole context of chapter 1. And we see that God's declaration of this curse is not to just declare it, but it's actually a call back. If you look at the first part of verse 2, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto his name. This is a condition. In other words, if you won't listen to me now. You know, folks, whenever we have a chance, and whenever God speaks to us, that means that there's hope. And if God speaks to our hearts today, no matter what condition we may be in, there's hope. And that's what he's saying here. If you will take this seriously, but if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart. The idea of lay it to heart means to place upon the heart. It means to determine a course of action in response to one's knowledge or awareness of something. In other words, if you will take to heart what I am saying, what I have said about my perspective on your serving the Lord and your corrupting of the sacrifices and your careless attitude about the things of God, if you will put that on your heart and understand that and respond to it properly, then this curse will not be upon you. But if not, it will be. Daniel responded to the great warning in the law about defiling oneself as a child of God, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. And as a result, blessing after blessing in the midst of captivity came to Daniel, in which he became an enormous encouragement to all the people of God there. And so here we see the Lord reaching in. Deuteronomy 11:26 said, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." And so this curse directly ties to Deuteronomy. I just read an introductory thought on that, but then in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, you have 15 through 68 of that chapter that makes it very clear what the consequences of turning away from God, not putting him first, not setting him apart, sanctifying him in their lives, not living for that spiritual reality, that meant then that the curse would be God blocking of every normal artery of blessing and opening the floodgates of disaster. You read Deuteronomy 28, that's a terrible chapter. And you look at the history of Israel at the times they were not walking with God, and you find the fulfillment of chapter 28 literally. By the way, let me just say, folks, God means what he says. We take his long-suffering and his patience and take advantage of it. But I want to tell you that his long-suffering does not mean that the ways of God are not occurring and that things are not going to happen as he said it. Every prophecy has been fulfilled literally and will be fulfilled literally if it's for the future. And so we need to take God's word extremely seriously. And if you look at the last part of verse 2, it says, he says, "I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to your heart." They were already experiencing the curse. Remember I mentioned they had had famine, they had had locusts. They were already suffering the lack of blessing, and guess what they were doing? They were cursing their God. They were questioning the goodness of God, not being willing to accept responsibility. Folks, this is one of the biggest issues of life. When things don't go out well in our life, when we fail of the grace of God, as Hebrews 12 says, when we are going our own way and living our own life, and the harvest of corruption begins to come into our life as a Christian, when we could have abundant blessings beyond our ability to even handle, instead of taking responsibility because we failed of the grace of God, we get bitter. That's what that says. That root of bitterness. We blame others. We blame our marriages. We blame our children. We blame our parents. We blame people in our around us. We blame our country. Whatever you want to blame. A lot of blame going around today. But in essence, it's questioning God is what it is. See, this happens all the time. I just want to tell you, folks, it's God's will to bless every one of us. That's what His will is. If you want to know what His perfect will is, it's to give each of us abundant blessings so that we can show forth His glory. The Beatitudes, blessed are. I mean, that is God's heart. It's not the fact that He wants to curse, but the curse is a reality for those who will not turn to the Lord, and it's God's means of getting us back to Him. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. It's not judgment. It's just giving us the reality of what comes the way of anyone who's living in this life without the blessing of God. You know, whenever you run from God, you've got to pick up the tab. Whenever you run from God, you've got to pay for the trip deserting His presence. When you're in the will of God, even if it's not that easy for you, He pays the tab. You know, if you work for a company and have to do business and travel for them, if it's an official trip, they will pay and pick up the tab for whatever you do that's legitimate under what they've said you can do. But if you're going to go on a vacation or go on a personal trip, don't expect them to pay the tab. You have got to pay for the expenses of that trip. Sort of an obvious thing. I can't believe how we go on our own little way and do our own thing and not trust the Lord and not follow His will and wonder why we have to pick up the expense. Folks, God takes care of us when we are in His will. And that's what His heart is here. Oh, you priest, if you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart, put it on your heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send that curse that I told you about upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Nothing will turn out right. Yeah, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. And then, this next verse is a little hard to handle, to be honest with you. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Now, folks, one of the greatest privileges in the Old Testament economy in the nation of Israel was to be a priest. That was a high honor to be able to sacrifice and to represent to the people God and to wear those garments that represented the glory of God and to minister in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And to be of the line of the Aaronic priesthood was something that everybody saw as a high honor and privilege. And he's saying here that your lack of respect for the things of God is going to cause me to take you out of the priesthood. And it's going to corrupt your seed. Started with an illustration on purpose. A dad who did not put God first, didn't seem all that bad when the kids were younger. But you will corrupt your seed. The great privilege that every one of us have as a nation of priests, as people who have the right to go directly to God because of what Christ has done, we have the privilege of seeing our children go on and be arrows in the hand of a mighty God. We have the privilege of seeing our children go much further than we have gone and to be part of reaching this world for Christ. But when we take lightly the things of God, we lose that privilege. My friend, to not be obedient to God and to not live for Him and to go our own way and to live a secular mindset, even though theologically we know what is right, and to make choices in our home that allow the world to come in because we want materialism, we want to live the way we want to live. My friends, God is long-suffering. He will be gracious in his dealing with you, but there are consequences because he loves us, and it's just how life is. Now, what he's saying here, it's very graphic. He said, I will corrupt your seed. It's going to affect your next generation. And I'm going to spread, the word is offal. It refers to the entrails and the bodily waste that comes from the animals that were being sacrificed. It's all the stuff you don't want to think about, okay? I think we can all understand that. And so you would be having the feast, you would be having the all of these sacrifices, and they'd be flayed and so forth, and all the entrails and all the dung would come and be placed aside, and then the clean offering would be given, and they would take all of that out because it would defile, and they had a procedure in which they took it outside the camp and burned it. And there wasn't anything that would be more graphic in picturing being defiled, especially in the priesthood, than that material. And he says, all right, you defiled my offerings. You defiled and broke the picture of what it means to serve me in front of all the people and all the next generation. You took lightly the service of God. Figuratively speaking, I'm going to take that which is the most defiling of all physically, and figuratively, I'm going to spread it on your face from the very feast in which you are to be, you should be honoring me in picturing all the great truths that you teach through those feasts. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Now, why do you say that? He said, I'm not going to let you get away with taking lightly my name and my work. And if you do not repent on this, any priest who is defiled is removed from the priesthood and his seed. What happened to Eli? Eli did not take the word of God seriously. He loved the Lord, but he did not restrain his sons. They did wickedly right in the tabernacle. It was gross what they were doing. They had no respect for the sacrifices, very clearly taught there in the first part of 1 Samuel. And because of that, God said, I will remove your line from the great privilege of being the high priest and of that line. And he did after another generation. God is not mocked. Now, we live in a different setting. We are not of the Aaronic priesthood. And God is very merciful with us. But whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You cannot take God's will, God's word, God's service lightly. You cannot allow the world and its system that does not honor God to be that which mostly holds your heart and expect that there will not be eventually a corruption in your own life and a corruption in your children. It's just the way it is. And so this is what he was referring to. And then the last part of verse 3, and one shall take you away with it. You will be a castaway. And that's a tragic thing. God wants to meet all our needs. He wants to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. The Apostle Paul knew very well in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He knew that he was not beyond wrecking his life. He never trusted the flesh. Take heed when you think ye stand, lest ye fall. Our flesh is strong, the spirit and our new man is stronger by far. But when we willfully do not yield to the Spirit of God in our life, we are capable of doing anything. And my friends, many a man of God and a woman of God who had great opportunity for service by their own choice became a castaway. They can be restored, but many times not back to what they could have had, plus the lost years and the influence that it's had on other people. Years ago, in a previous ministry, a man in our church had come to know the Lord, was growing. Man, it was just exciting. Even came to a place of leadership in the church. And it was just a thrill to see his family was going on for the Lord, and had great times of fellowship. But he was offered a job that would take an enormous amount of time. It was a very, it was a kind of job that was going to, and he knew it, it was just going to take everything in him to make it happen, and he could aspire to real greatness in this job. And there were a lot of dangers along the way, and I tried to counsel him on it and to give a perspective. And he, even when he took the job, knew that he probably couldn't handle it, and he didn't. More and more, he wasn't at the services of the Lord. He stopped winning people to Christ, and he was an effective soul winner. His children began to turn, and he eventually crashed completely, his marriage and his children. Now, friends, I could repeat that over and over. If you sense a seriousness in my soul about this, this happened in the Old Testament, it happens in the New Testament. Now, we have the completed Word of God, we have the indwelling Spirit, this doesn't have to happen, but the attitude of lightness about spiritual things can creep into our heart because our flesh does not want to submit to God, and for whatever reason, we can make choices to go the wrong direction. And there are consequences. There is the curse. Well, then, as he's endeavoring to reach his priesthood, the Levitical tribe in general, he causes them to realize there should be a remembering. Verse 5, "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the for fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. And the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity is not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity." He says, this covenant that I made with Levi, back in verse 4, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." I am endeavoring to get you back to the great privilege that I have chosen for you to have, and I want you to remember that in days past, the tribe of Levi was the tribe that would stand with God, who stood with Moses when he came off of Mount Sinai, and the awful pagan worship was going on around the golden calf. It was the men of Levi that stood. You think about when the nation of Israel was corrupted by the Moabites under Balaam's awful counsel. And God destroyed Balaam because of that. And as the immorality was going on, as God would not curse Israel through Balaam, he then told them how they could corrupt him by all of the immorality and the temptations that would go on. And Phinehas stood up. He was the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who would be the next high priest. And we read in Numbers chapter 25, verse 11, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." He's saying, I want you to remember. I want you to remember in past days, the priests didn't do this. There was a day that the one group of people, the Levites and all of the Aaronic line, they were the ones that knew the law, that had the fear of God, and they would take a stand. He said, I want you to remember my covenant was with them of life and peace. I promised that I would give great blessing because of this covenant that I made. I gave it to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. Two words here. One means reverence, and the other means, and it's a very strong word, it has the idea of awe, of a sobering awe. And they stood in total understanding that the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies, and you didn't tritely minister before the presence of God And they had a genuine fear and even almost a terrifying awe of God. And he said, I gave Phinehas and I gave these others that covenant of life and peace because they feared me. They were afraid before my name. Well, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing when God's so working that there is that wonderful fear of God and that reverence for him to realize I need to serve him with all of my heart. Famous incident occurred during a circus performance in Dublin years ago in the time of the great revival under Moody's preaching. I mean, God was working. It's one of the times in the past there, and it was happening throughout Great Britain. And I mean, the presence of Christ, the thrill of seeing people saved and just glorying in the presence of God. And so it was a time when Moody was preaching and Ira Sankey had his famous hymns, and just it was a glorious time there in Great Britain. They were being sung everywhere in the streets and all around. Well, one clown there at that circus performance, pretending to be dejected, said to the other, I feel quite moody tonight. How do you feel? Oh, the other said, I'm sanctimonious. Well, contrary to what they expected to have laughs, somebody started, hold the fort for I am coming. And hundreds of people stood and sang that great hymn with power. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful today when our God is mocked and the swearing goes on and the laughter, when a United States senator will mock someone on the stand for believing in Jesus Christ. It'd be wonderful if we would see the kind of move across this country that many would rise up and say, I fear God. The Bible is the Word of God. See, this is what we're talking about. It is very much our day. And unfortunately, again, I don't expect much of those that don't know the Lord to understand. Well, good people, they don't understand. But I tell you, when God's people are trite and filled with the things of this world and not fearing God and doing what they want and allowing sin in their lives, no wonder we don't have the fear of God. He said, remember, I want you to remember, I had a covenant with you, and it was for the purpose. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many away from iniquity. You see, the Levites taught the people the Word of God. The Levites had in their possession the scrolls. They knew the truth. They taught the truth. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And they were not hypocritical. They walked. Iniquity was not found in their lips. They walked in peace and equity. Their lives were genuine. You see, it was vital. The only way the nation of Israel was going to know about their God was for the Levites and the priesthood to teach the Word of God clearly and to demonstrate it through full honoring of the sacrificial system and all that would occur with the feasts and all the worship within the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God would come upon that, and that would be a witness to Israel and a witness to the nations around. And at times that happened. He said, I want you to remember. And that's what I'm looking for. And if you defile my sacrifices and do not speak truthfully, the truth is stopped. And friends, let me just say, from our own homes to all the people around us that need to know, we are like the Levites. We have the truth. It is up to us to declare the truth and to live the truth. We manifest the light of the world. A strange dog came into a preacher's house, and his three sons soon became very fond of it. Had three major white hairs in its tail. One day an advertisement was seen in the newspaper that a lost dog fitted that description perfectly. In the presence of his three boys, he said, let's separate out those three white hairs and remove them. Well, the real owner discovered that there was a stray canine in their home and came to claim him, and the dog showed every sign of recognition, but he says, the father there said, those three white hairs aren't in his tail. And the man was forced to leave. The father said, "We kept the dog, but I lost my three boys for Christ." They no longer had confidence in what their father professed. I just want to tell you, dads and moms and all of us who are examples, we have to speak the word, but we have to do it without iniquity in our lips. In this day, if ever there is a need for genuine, zealous Christianity, it is today. And they obeyed the truth, and they turned many away from iniquity. That was God's means for witness in that day, and what a privilege they had. Well, the final point, let me just give it in conclusion. There obviously must be repenting. Verse 7. "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." He says to these priests that had been light about the things of God, "You've got to keep knowledge. You have got to seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." That's the priest should be having that kind of ministry, and they should be agreeing with the word of God, and they've got to be able to turn back. Sunday school teacher once asked a class what was meant by the word repentance. A little boy put up his hand and said, it's being sorry for your sins. And a little girl raised her hand and said, "Please, it is being sorry enough to quit your sins." And folks, what he's saying here is, you know the law, or you need to get to know the law, and you've got to get back to agreeing with it. You've got to get back to acknowledging it. That's what "if we confess our sins" mean, if we say the same thing about our sin as others say. And then we've got to realize that there is God's judgment and chastening. Verse 8, "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." You need to understand that. You need to agree that that's what's happened. You need to acknowledge your sin. "Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." We need to realize God is not mocked. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And we've got to get back and agree with God that there are consequences. Folks, one day without God's will being accomplished and walking with him is one day way too many. In our own life, in our children's lives, in our family, and in the lives of those who depend upon us to declare the truth. We have a greater ministry, each one of us individually, than any priest ever had, any Levite ever had. What does God think about how we handle our lives, how we handle what he has told us to do in this age? Would he call us the same way? Come back to fearing me. Come back to laying this upon your heart. Would you put me first, and I will bless you and not curse you? Let's bow for a word of prayer. We bow before the Lord here this morning. These are very sobering chapters that lay out the burden of the Lord. But I think we all understand, as we look not only at our nation and the Western world, but as we look at the state of Bible Christianity, I think we all understand there is a desperate need today for us to get back to loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We have the great privilege of being indwelt with the Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. We have all that we need for victory and life. And if we truly want our families to go on for the Lord, if we truly want to see the work of God go forward, then spiritual reality has got to be utmost in our hearts, to know Him and to walk with Him in honor and truth. This morning you'd say, "Pastor, I'm a believer. I know exactly what you're saying here." And it's so easy to, even though I know the truth, to just live day by day, not truly being stirred by the privilege that I have, not understanding the depth of responsibility that I have, not really being aware of the consequences in my own life and in my family's life when I do not really walk with God and love the Lord. My life is mainly caught up with the things of just life. And I don't have that sense of the reality and presence of God. And I realize that God does work, and He is not pleased when I'm not living the way I should live. Well, I love the Lord. That's why I'm here this morning. But I have to admit, my life is not the example. It's not the victory life that ought to be lived. It is not one that is speaking forth the truth, that I am taking too lightly my wonderful privilege of being His child and being His servant. And God has touched my heart as we've looked at these verses that are very heavy upon the Levites here, but I see the application, and I long to have that life a blessing, to be a blessing to others, and in this day to be a light that shines brightly. And God convicted me this morning, and I need to settle some things. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed and everyone, no one looking around, would you just slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart that way? I don't want to ignore it. I realize I am taking things too lightly for the things of God. Thank you. Many hands. Thank you very much. I realize this is a desperate day. My kids won't make it. People around me won't make it if I'm not the real deal. If I do not get that zeal of the Lord like Phinehas had, if I do not have that passion about God, because He has a passion for me, and I need to realize that He will meet my need, and I need to live for Him. Any other Christians say, Pastor, pray for me. I long to live that way. I realize it's vitally important and that it does have consequences. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Many, many more folks, God bless you. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, as you talk about being a child of God, in my heart, I have a fear about that. Friend, if you're trusting religion, works, your own ideas, the Bible makes it clear that's not how you get saved. You get saved by humbling yourself and admitting it's only through the finished work of Christ that you can have eternal life. A person who is a genuine child of God knows it, because it's not what they've done, it is what He has done. And they can rest upon that. And you're here this morning, you'd say, you know, I need to join these others that also indicated their need. If I were to die, I'm not certain what would happen. And I need to get that settled. I need to become a child of God. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it? We won't point you out, but we will pray for you. And I just encourage you to take that step. Anyone like that, just slip it up till I can see it and then put it back down, all right? God's working in your heart just to slip it up at this time. Lord, we do ask that You will work in all of our hearts. Lord, this message, this somber message, this heavy message fit what was going on then. But Lord, probably more so it fits what's going on today. Oh, Lord, forgive us of our triviality. Oh, You want us to have joy. You want us to have a good time. But, oh, our lives need to be serious about honoring You. What a great Savior we have. And what a need today. And yet, what great power can be ours if we'll live for You. What great possibilities there are. And, oh, the blessings that You want to pour out for the sake of Your name. Now, Lord, would You bless these that raised the hand? Lord, whatever the need is there, would it be settled? Would You work? Would You be pleased with their lives? And Lord, for any others, would You work in their heart? And for those that need to be saved, would You make it clear now in Jesus' name? Amen.